louder than the average voice, so. Why don't we all come in and find our seats? Nice to see everybody here today. Nice to have you guys here on this holiday weekend. It's always kind of a mixed bag. You never know what you're going to get, who's out of town, who's not. But it's great to have all you guys here and to celebrate together. I don't know how you can't enjoy just spending time in the presence of God like that during worship. Man, I just really felt like that was so good. It's so just such a reminder, man. It's great to be in God's presence, man. And so just thanks to the worship team for that. We appreciate you guys serving in that way. It's just great to come into the presence of God and just feel loved on for a little bit by God. Just come in here and see that we have a Savior that loves us and cares for us and wants to meet with us here on Sunday morning, anytime we gather together. So if you don't know me, I introduce myself. My name's John Orton, one of the elders of the church here. And I always tell people, my lovely wife Hannah's up front here. She'll probably get embarrassed once or twice. She usually is when I preach because I typically don't hold back any kind of analogy that maybe I shouldn't share. But like case in point, this one isn't my wife. There was a bit of an emergency. Is everything okay, Dad? I just had somebody else come up to me and say my youngest child, who's two, was in the men's restroom, pants down, wandering around, needing some help. So I just called on my dad, and he got the call because I was like, hey, Dad, I'm literally going up to the stage. Can you check and see how Henrik's doing? So apparently Josh had it under control. See, that's good. So that's good. But yeah, life's kind of crazy right now with two kids. Me and my wife are getting ready to be in the middle of a transition right now. I feel like God's been calling us to go down to Corvallis, Oregon, and Lebanon, and be a part of the church that we were planted from. So if you haven't heard that, get a lot of people talking to us about that. We're still here till January, so we're excited to be here and be a part, get to build even more relationships, and just spend some valuable time before we head out. But so it's kind of different. God's just speaking in new ways. He's just using a lot of different stuff in our life, but we're really excited that we have just such a great church base here. We've been here for 15 years now, and it's just great to be planted in a family that cares for you and that really builds you up, works on the things that you're not the greatest in, that you need weaknesses. It's kind of nice to have people stand with you. So it's been great from being here. I'm excited to still have connection with everybody, but yeah, God's just doing some new things, so just so you guys know, I get a lot of people asking me, hey, what are you still here? What's going on? So just figured I'd give you an update. Why don't we go ahead and flip in our Bible to Acts chapter 6. We're going to continue on in a series through Acts that we've been preaching about. Last week, Justin started in Acts chapter 6 talking about serving, being used in the church, some reasons to serve, reasons not to serve, bad motivation. So he just gave us some real practical application. I thought that was really good. Great to just see some real practical application about jumping in and serving. We're going to continue on in Acts today. Before we read this, I'm going to read all of Acts chapter 6. And before we read this, let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have a word for us from Acts. Lord, I thank you that you want to speak to us every time when we come together and we open up your word, Lord, that it's living, it's active. Lord, it wants to change our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be pliable, our hearts would be moldable for you, Lord, that we would allow your truth to speak to us, to challenge us, to build us, Lord, and to guide us in everything that we do, Lord. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would just come in power as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read through Acts chapter 6. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, Alexandrians, there we go, and those from Sicily and Asia disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly introduced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him out to the council. They also set up false witness who said, This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So today we're talking about Stephen. We're going to talk about who he was. We're going to talk about how God used him. And I think this is an interesting point in Scripture because up until this point, we find in the New Testament, it's all about the apostles. It's all about the disciples that followed with Jesus. We're hearing everything's about the 12 and what they're doing and how God's using them and how they walked with Jesus. Jesus taught them and sent them out to do miracles and perform signs and come back. And we hear when Pentecost fell, we hear a lot about Peter and the rest of the apostles are doing all this work. They're doing great things. Peter and John are walking and then they heal a man at the temple gate we heard about. But at this point, somebody else new emerges. We hear about Stephen. This guy Stephen comes up out of nowhere. And from relative obscurity, he just comes in. We don't know a lot about Stephen in the Bible. Some tradition would say that he was one of the 70 original disciples that were sent out walking with Jesus. But we don't really know. Stephen's just kind of coming out of nowhere. A guy that was appointed to be a waiter, to serve tables, to distribute food. And he's coming up doing these amazing miracles and these wonders. And going on from here, later on, Chris is going to talk about how he goes on to preach one of the best sermons that we have recorded in the Bible. This amazing sermon he preaches, it cuts to the heart of people to where the point where they actually stone him. He becomes the first martyr of the church. So Stephen's got this great, huge place in history, but he comes out of nowhere. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and how God works, how he uses people through those circumstances. Because this sets a little bit of a new precedent then for us. And I think when we look at the Bible, it's easy for us to look at these biblical heroes and we kind of put them on a pedestal and we kind of glorify them in our mind. But God's just setting a new precedent right here and using Stephen. And the message I feel like we really need to get across to this, that God was speaking, is that this could be you. That how can you be a Stephen? How can I be a Stephen? How can we be used by God in this way? Because Stephen didn't have a great title or a position. He wasn't propped up as some super leader. Stephen was appointed to hand out food. And Justin talked about this last week, about, hey, this job, we just need somebody handing out food to widows and orphans. And it wasn't necessarily a glamorous title. It wasn't this position. He wasn't one of the apostles. You know, if I was Stephen, I'd probably be thinking, you know, what, when they replaced Judas with Matthias, who's he? We don't hear anything about him. Why wasn't Stephen one of the apostles? Why didn't he get put in that spot? But I think God's just proven a point here to us that we're going to see how he works through everybody. And he really wants you, he wants me, he wants us all to be a Stephen and to be prepared to be used by God. I think the first thing that we're going to dig into that's a bit of a review from last week is in verse 2 and 3. It says, "The 12 summoned the multitude, and the disciples said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" So this is the first backdrop. If you want to be used by God, how many of us could say that you would like to be used by God? I know that's me. I would love to be used by God. I would love to do these things. But they're giving us a bit of a backdrop here. And the first thing, there's 3 things we're just going to learn really quick, is that no one is above any task. And I love how Justin really pointed this out, that we see it's easy for us to take this verse and think, oh, it's not desirable. Like, we're the apostles. We shouldn't be waiting on tables. This isn't our job. But Justin really did a great job pointing out that the apostles were so dedicated to this that no one was above any task, that this was such a huge need that they were at one point completely just devoting themselves to this. So if you want to be used by God, we need to know that nobody's above any task. Because I think we have a tendency, we kind of like to, in this culture, it's easy to kind of big time people. You kind of like to, you got your rank and you feel like, oh, hey, I can't, I can't do that, you know. I come in here on a Sunday morning. You got to watch anything you do. It's so easy. I could come in here on a Sunday morning. Somebody needs help with something. Hey, can you set these chairs up? I got to go to worship practice, or I was really busy. I got to run to a meeting. It's easy to big time people, I think, in the church, in our culture today, anything we do. In our job, oh, that's not my job title. That's not my description. It's kind of easy to fall into that. But if you want to be used by God, we need to know that nobody is above any task. The second thing is that no task is insignificant. And again, we talked about this last week, that this was an important task, something that we might see as insignificant. That, oh, it's just handing out food. Anybody can do that. It's not a big deal. But they said, no, it's not insignificant. They wanted people full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. And just the last thing in review is that no one can do everything. Nobody can do everything. We see this clear as day. The apostles were trying to do everything because this is kind of where they came from. There's a big explosion of growth, and apostles are trying to keep up with everything, but you can't do anything. You can't do everything. And that's a problem that we fall into as well. No matter what we're doing, we can easily try and, I got this, I'll take care of everything myself. Because we're like, oh, God, just give me more strength. Well, sometimes God wants you to delegate. And just a side thought is just with that, that delegation really precedes growth. In our life, in the church's life, we see this, that it went on to, once they did this, once they delegated to people, they found people that could step into this, the church, it says it exploded with growth. It continued to multiply. And we see that once this happened, somebody like a Stephen who, you know, the apostles could have easily said, well, yeah, maybe not him, he hasn't done this, or, you know, but as they delegate to somebody else, now all of a sudden it made room for Stephen, who comes out of nowhere, and he's performing signs and wonders. He's healing people. He's disputing with people in the synagogues. He's preaching the word, and he ends up being a huge figure in the Bible because someone else was willing to say, hey, let's have you do that. Maybe God could use him. Maybe he could use this person. Because I think one of the challenges in our culture today that can be very challenging, like I said, is that we live in a bit of a what do you do for a living society. So what do you do for a living? And I'll tell you what, I've gotten myself in trouble. It's amazing to see how this can really alienate people from the very beginning. I'll meet new people at church, and so what do? I want to be friendly. Hey, how are you doing? What's going on? What's your name? My name's whatever. I'm John. Well, what do you do for a living? Well, I don't work right now. And all of a sudden, I feel like, whoa, did I just, like, condemn somebody? And I get in this position where I'm like, you can tell there's this thought of, I'm identified by what I do. And or, yeah, I work for, you know, this company. I'm at construction, or I do this. If somebody doesn't feel like, oh, I'm a janitor. And people can have an attitude about what I do. We're defined by what we do. You know, I tell people I work for Tacoma Screw, and then I get a lot of other questions about what I do for a living. So I have to tell people, I work for Tacoma Screw Products. It's industrial supplies. It's sales. And I give them this whole description because it, you know, kind of creates some tension when I first tell people what I do. But this is something where I think this is a challenge in our society. We need to understand that we live in that society where I kind of want to be identified, I'm this or I'm that. And, you know, we raise our kids to think this from the very beginning. It's, what's the first question? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I want to be an astronaut. Does anybody ever say anything that's not really cool and exciting to their kids? Hey, when you grow up, maybe you could be, well, I was going to say garbage man, but my kids kind of want to be a garbage man because they're fascinated with garbage trucks. But you know what? Hey, maybe you could grow up and sweep floors. You know, you go, what if you could grow up and be an astronaut? Maybe you could be a sports player. And we pick all these things that most likely our kids won't grow up to be. And this is kind of what we're implanting from people from birth. It's, you know, hey, what do you want to be? But what we really mean is, what are you going to do for a living, is what we're saying. Now, I would love to, I'm trying, this is something I'm challenged with my kids. I want to raise them, say, what do you want to be? I want to raise kids that have integrity, that have good character, that love the Lord. I want to be focused on these things. I don't want to just be focused on what my kids are doing. But this is something that we do, and it infiltrates our life when we consider us and God, how we live for God. We sit there and we think, oh, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a prophet. We kind of let that infiltrate our thinking with God, but God's not really concerned with what you do so much as he's concerned with who you are. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to be a park ranger because I was really into nature, and we camp at Claylock every year, and I thought, man, I want to grow up, I want to be a park ranger, and evidently I failed at life because I'm not a park ranger, so. But as we grow up, we see this, God is concerned with who you are as a person, and this is what separated Stephen and these men. It says, let's find men, not who are skilled at handing out food, let's find men who are full of the Spirit, full of faith, people that are reliant on God. Because God wants to define you. He wants to define who you are. God wants you to be free. I really believe God wants to be free from the burden of proving yourself. That you don't need to live your whole life about trying to prove who you are. Maybe someday I could be this, and then God would use me because he would find me worthy. But that you would just say, God, man, he's made me worthy, and I'm going to let God define me. I'm going to let him use me right now, right here, right now. Because the thing we rob ourselves with when we start thinking in terms of having a title or position or, hey, there's a pastor, there's the clergy. I mean, we had a whole era in history where it was clergy and laity. There was people that were, well, you're just lay people. You just kind of sit in the pews. And then clergy, we do all the real work. God uses us. But we want to separate that out because when we have that mindset, we tend to just live our life kind of in limbo, waiting until we'll get to the point where God can use us. Or we wait till we feel like we have a platform to serve or a platform to be used by God. And this is something, man, in my life, part of the reason I was sharing about what's going on with me and Hannah getting ready to move in January is that when I was 16, I really felt like God spoke to me that I was going to be used by him, that at some point I was going to be working for the church just full-time, that I'd be able to be in a position to devote myself to the ministry and to the calling that he's placed on my heart. And ever since then, that's always been something in the back of my mind. And God's really been exposing in me over this last year how, now that I'm getting to this point where, oh, this is going to be a big change, like God's really been showing me how much I've let that affect me from 16 till now, where, oh, well, Tacoma Screw Products, that's just a temporary job, or right now I'm just kind of temporarily here, or, you know, I might not think this intentionally, but that thought just kind of creeps in where everything, oh, maybe someday I'll get to a point where God can really use me, or God can really speak through my life, or, oh, maybe someday I'll get to be able to preach, and then God will use me, and I'll get to say something, or maybe someday I'll be a worship leader, and then God can use me, but he's really challenged me on seeing that that doesn't prepare you, that doesn't equip you, and it doesn't qualify you for the work. And those are the last two things just on this first portion that I want to share is that the first thing that the title and a position can't do for you is that it doesn't equip you. It doesn't equip you for the work. So if you're waiting around seeking an outlet or seeking a title, seeking a nameplate, that it's not going to equip you for the work. It does give you different responsibilities. You might be, you know, say you're singing on the worship team. We'll just take an example. Now you're a worship leader. You've got some different responsibilities, but that doesn't mean now you are fully equipped. You have all kinds of new talents that you didn't have before, and because I'm a worship leader, now I can just suddenly usher people into the presence of God. It doesn't equip you. It's just a title. It just changes responsibilities. And I think we let that creep into our thinking that, well, maybe someday when I'm this, then I will be able to do what's required for that. But God's the one who equips us. God is the one that wants to equip you right now for what he's doing in you and what he wants to do in you. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us, which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." So God's the one that wants to equip you. Just like through Jesus Christ, he's going to equip you for every good thing that you may be able to do as well. And we need to start looking towards God for the equipping and not look towards a position. It'd be easy for Stephen through this to look at the apostles and go, oh man, well, I really thought I was maybe up for that 12th apostle gig once it came open. You know, I thought that was me. I was, you know, if he was one of the, I was one of the 70, I was kind of with Jesus. What about me? You know, but that wasn't the case, that he was equipped because he was full of faith, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:17 and 16 also says, talking about scripture equipping us, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly complete, equipped for every good work." So God's equipping us for the good work through his word and through his spirit. The second thing that you're never going to gain, a title or a position cannot give you, is that it doesn't qualify you to be used by God. It doesn't make you a better person. You don't feel like, okay, well, now that I'm this, I'm qualified. I must be a good enough person to do this. Now that I'm a youth pastor, now that I'm a community group leader, cool, that means God loves me enough to be used, that I'm qualified now. The church has recognized that I'm a good Christian, so God can use me. It doesn't do that, and it will never do that. And we let that creep into our thinking, but Jesus Christ is the one who qualifies you, who makes you worthy to be used. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So God has given us our sufficiency to be ministers, all of us. It doesn't say just certain people or just the people in leadership. He's the sufficiency that we need to be ministers of his word. And it's by the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's the one who created you. You are his workmanship, and he created you for good works. He did it. Just because, you know, I might come up and say, hey, do you want to help us in our community group this week? We need somebody. I'm not the one who qualifies you. You know, Justin might say, hey, come over to Harvest House. We'd love to have you come help out. It's not because Justin invited you, but it's God's prepared you for good works. You're his workmanship. He's qualified you to be used. He's qualified a Stephen to stand up and to do the things that he's about to do. So that being said, I really did feel like God was just speaking that to me, though, over and over in this, that it's a message that we could easily miss. We could easily just go and, okay, the apostles did this, and now here comes a new Christian superstar in the Bible that if we could only be like Stephen. But God doesn't want us to wait to be at that point. He wants to use us. And we're just going to talk about how can we change the world, and how can God use you to change the world? How can he use you to change your environment, change the culture that you live in? What can we learn from Stephen about his attitude, and how did he position himself in God to be used? And if I could be so bold, I would just, thinking about what's so special about Stephen, and really thinking about it, I would say nothing. I don't think anything special about Stephen. And even as I was preparing this, you know, I was talking to Chris about doing kind of a character study and like, man, who is Stephen as a person? What made him to be in a position that he could be used by God? And the more and more I study this, the more and more I think the only thing that was special about Stephen was God working through him. It was Christ in him. It was his reliance on Christ. It was the Spirit working through him. And this is how God works, man. He wants to work through you. It's not about you. It's not about your talents. When they talk about Stephen, three different times in verse 3, 5, and 8, he goes in. It talks about Stephen. It says, we'll find men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And verse 5, it says, and then saying, please the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power of the Spirit. What's special about Stephen is God working through him. And that could be any of us. The power of God can work through any of us. He wants to work through you in your circumstance, in your situation. It doesn't talk about Stephen was a talented musician, or Stephen just had a gift for speaking, or Stephen had, you know, he was, it talks about him being wise, but it's coupled with the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke. And we're going to talk more about that. But it's not talking about Stephen has all these great attributes. And I think he is, I don't think Stephen was just a total bum, but Stephen was not, he wasn't marked by that. He wasn't defined by his talents or his skills or his gifting. He was defined because he was full of faith, full of reliance upon God, full of the Holy Spirit. And the three things that we are going to talk about in his life, that Stephen had a healthy balance of humility, faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. And the first thing, just being humility, we find from the very beginning that he was willing to serve. And last week we talked about this again, that man, just being humble to serve, that no task is below somebody, that we all can serve in any aspect. We're not above anything. But that Stephen just said, yeah, waiting on tables, I'll do it. Pick me. We don't see an argument. There's no wait. Are you sure? He just, okay, yeah, let's do it. Everybody says, same please to everybody. Everybody thought, great, this sounds good. Let's go for it. And I'm really challenged by that. It's so hard to be humble when you've done something and somebody asks you to do something. Do you ever have that where you kind of cringe, like, I don't want to do it. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I've had that, whether it be at church or whether it be at work. My boss asked me, like, really? You know what? I'm not above any task. I should just be humble, be willing to serve. And Stephen, we find this, that he was really humble. He was willing to just jump in and be used in any manner that God would use. we get this ultimate example from Jesus. And I think being around that time, if Stephen was walking, if he was one of the disciples, one of the 70, he would have really seen this picture clear that Jesus, the Bible says, that being God, he humbled himself and became a man. He humbled himself to the point of death. And the ultimate example of humility is Jesus. And if he's to be the one that we follow, man, we are without excuse. We should just be in a position where we humble ourselves and say, Lord, if you want to use me, but use me any way you want to use me. Let's not be in a position where we say, God, if you want to use me in this, or this. But let's be in a position where we say, God, what would you have for me? How can I humble myself? How can I serve? And that's what I just love seeing about Stephen. The other two is the faith in the Holy Spirit. And this really comes out of verse 8. Acts 6 and 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And I love this, how right away, Stephen didn't sit around waiting. He just, by faith, he just starts doing signs and wonders. Okay, I'll wait on tables, I'll hand out food, and I'll just start healing people. Oh, you want more food? We don't have any more? Here, let's just multiply that food. We'll do a miracle right there. Or, oh, yeah, your arm hurt? Yeah, let's just pray for that. We'll heal you. Cool, great. Did you get your food? Okay, cool. We'll see you later next week. You know, Stephen just starts doing signs and wonders, and it just like jumps into that. And I love that he's so full of faith and power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to not limit God. A lack of faith really in our lives is just we're limiting God and what he can do through us and how he can use us because we just refuse to allow him to work through us. We refuse to look to him. And it doesn't seem like that sometimes. We feel like, oh, I just need more faith. But man, I want to have faith. I don't want to make God small in my own eyes. I want to make God big. I want to have a faith that would say, Lord, how do you want to use me? Maybe it is little, but maybe it's something gigantic. Maybe you want to do something amazing through me right now. In Mark 16, 17 through 18, Jesus said, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Man, I love that Jesus just says this. This is what's going to happen. These signs will follow those who believe. Not these signs will follow the apostles. These signs will follow the church leaders. But these signs are going to follow all those who believe. And clearly, Stephen had this kind of faith where he said, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is what happens in the kingdom of God, that there's restoration, the brokenness is mended, that people are healed, sights recovered for the blind, that demons are cast out. These signs follow any of those who believe, not the special ones, not the great ones, but they follow us. John 14, 12, Jesus again says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is preparing his disciples that, hey, when I leave, don't start thinking, don't get in that mindset that, oh, I'm not Jesus, I can't do, you know, we were here for a little while. Maybe if he would have stayed longer, we could have been. He's warning his disciples, man, because I go to my Father, greater things than I do are you going to do, that these signs are going to follow you. And I love that. It really leads us into the next point because it's because he goes to the Father. Why? Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit and the power to our lives because he went to be with the Father. And that's what Jesus is driving at. And that whole chapter 14 starts talking about the Spirit coming. And this is the other thing that Stephen had. He relied on the strength of the Spirit. He relied on the power of the Spirit. It really is just the gifting of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes the work. And again, that's what I talked about earlier. Those three different times, every time they mention Stephen in here, it's Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, filled with power. Stephen, with the Spirit and wisdom. And I love that. It's just there's such a reliance on the Spirit of God in his life. Because as I talked about a little bit earlier, the more I study Bible characters, not just Stephen, the more I study these biblical heroes that we might say, the more I really just see the weakness of man and the just amazing grace of God in our lives and through us. That, man, you start pulling back the curtain on some of these people, and there was some ugly stuff in their lives. There was a lot of weakness. There was a lot of brokenness in some of our heroes of the faith. But it doesn't mean that they weren't heroes. It doesn't diminish what they did. But, man, it just brings to light the greatness of the grace of God in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit working through man. That Jesus, would use us, he would choose to consider us righteous, that we could be used by him. And the Word of God says it meant it wasn't the wise among you, it wasn't the strong, it wasn't the great. It's that God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And more as I look at these people, I just want us to see, it'd be easy for us to put Stephen on a pedestal, just like everybody else. But see, no, man, it's not about Stephen. It's about God working through Stephen. But how can we say, God, how could that be us? How can you use me in that way? And I really believe God wants to use you. And I think a fear that we have is that, man, well, what if, you know, there's a fear of failure, there's a fear of weakness, and we have that in our life. But I will tell you one thing that we see in Stephen's life is that Christ in us will not go unnoticed. God working through your life is not going to be unnoticed. People will see it. If you have a relationship with God, if you're seeking him, if we are stepping out in faith, if we are relying upon the Holy Spirit in humility, Christ in us is not going to be unnoticed. In verse 10 there, it says, as Stephen starts disputing with these people. Okay, so they just saw him perform miracles and signs and wonders, and they're like, okay, what in the world? They start talking to him, and some people rise up, and they start disputing with him. And it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they couldn't resist it. Clearly, they weren't going to buy it. They weren't all about it. They didn't want to hear the message as they go on to later stone him. But it says they couldn't resist it. They couldn't say, this guy, they couldn't find error. They couldn't find fault because of the spirit by which he spoke. Because the power of God will not be unnoticed. Now, it might garner a negative reaction. And I think this is what we fear sometimes. We take a negative reaction as, oh man, it's just not God. But clearly there was a negative reaction to Stephen. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't the spirit working. That you will get a response to some. Some will respond openly. Some will love it. They will jump right in. But there's going to be some that resist. And that's why the Word of God says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says that the gospel, the message of the gospel, says it's foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And this is what we see in Stephen's life. Man, there's people that are getting healed. There's people that signs and wonders and miracles are happening immediately because there's people responding in faith. But you know what? Then immediately afterwards, you find people that are trying to dispute him, they're trying to attack him. But this is what happens when we allow God, when we step out in faith and we allow the power of the Spirit. So just want to encourage you guys, don't get discouraged by negative reaction. When we have this kind of character, I think we understand that who you are begins to create a platform then for ministry. Who you are in Christ, the attitudes, the characters, as we do like Stephen, and this is why he was chosen, because he was full, they were full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. That begins to create this platform of ministry. It wasn't because Stephen was waiting for something special, but it's because who he was and God working in him just steps out. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, oh, I talked about that, foolishness of the cross to those who are perishing, but it really is the power of God. Now, the other thing that in beginning to wrap this up, the other thing that I think we see in Stephen's life that I love, and it's just, it kind of seems like a random verse here at the end, is in verse 15, it says, and all who sat at the council, so they were just disputing with him, they're trying to argue with him, they couldn't resist him, they couldn't deny what he was saying, the power of what he was saying, so they just decided, well, let's just lie. Let's do like what we did with Jesus. Let's get some people, we'll pay them off, they can say lies about the Jewish religion so that everybody will get upset and they'll get offended. And this is what happened with Stephen. He's in the position, they're like, we can't resist the power of God in him, so let's just lie about him and try and get him out of here. And then while all this is going on, Stephen's just sitting there. He's not refuting, he's not fighting, he's about ready to say, hey, can I speak now, as we're going to talk later on. But right at this point, it says everybody's looking at him. It says, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And just reading that, it's one of those verses that I just read, I'm like, that's wild. I mean, that's kind of wild, isn't it? I mean, everybody, these people hate him. They're trying to totally attack him, and they're just like, this guy's like an angel, man. What's with this guy? You know, they see his face like, man, this isn't even like a normal, something's up with this guy. And it really ties into what we're talking about, that the Spirit of God in us, Christ in us, it's not going to go unnoticed. And I think this is a verse where, I was challenged in reading this, this is a verse where you could easily kind of put Stephen on a pedestal, like, whoa, okay, nobody's told me I have the face of an angel. Nobody's told me that when I look at you, it's like I'm just seeing Christ. I mean, not literally what you see. I've had people say that actions are different things, and that's what we all aspire to, but you don't hear that. You don't hear, man, whoa, you look like one of those paintings, you know, with the white robe. No. So it'd be easy to see Stephen and go, okay, clearly I don't have the Stephen gift. So he was clearly on a different level. But I think it's important that they talked about this. And you know what? This verse in here, it's not alone. This talks about this elsewhere in the Bible. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, it says, now this Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And this is true. This is anybody. We all are in this place where Stephen might have been on a different level. It says we're getting one degree of glory to another as we come closer to God, as we behold him face to face. There's no veil. We behold him. And I love how God just works miraculously. You'd think we plan some of the little messages that get spoke when prophecy comes, but we don't plan this stuff. The Lord, I believe, wants to tell us this morning. He talked about that picture of the Israelites at the mountain, and we see the glory of the Lord, and God was calling everybody up, but out of fear, they said, no, they're not, and they sent Moses. And as Moses spent time in the presence of the glory of the Lord, he comes back, his face shone brightly. We see this again with Stephen. We see this in the Bible. We encounter God, it starts to rub off on us. And as this word says, this is for everybody, that we all, with unveiled face, we pursue God, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of humility. As we gaze upon him, we're being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next. And this is where I want to be, man. This is a desire of my heart, man, because I know there's times when maybe I represent that more, and there's times where I'm not putting out that kind of image. But I would just encourage everyone here, man, what's the answer to that? What's the remedy? Is that we look to Christ. We turn to Christ. We see him. As we spend time in his presence, spend time in his glory, it changes us. It transforms us. And that's why I just love, man, just worshiping this morning. I just really feel the sense of God's presence, man, just coming down on us. And to be in his presence, it's so great. It's a tangible thing, man. You just feel it. You feel like, whoa. After worship, I feel like, man, I'm tired. Like I'm wiped out. It's just like heavy. And that's even the definition of his glory. There's weight in glory. It's a weight of his tangible presence, his beauty, his worth. It's like weight. It's weighty. It's meaty, man. It's just when we're in the presence of God, when we see him, it just rests on us. And this is what's so great about Steve, and this is what's so great about the way God works, that he just says, you, why don't you come up here, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to let my glory rest on you as you pursue me. I want to use you in amazing ways. And for all of us here this morning, then, if Stephen can be used to be one of the great biblical characters that we find out of nowhere, just gets plucked out of nowhere, then why not us? What are you waiting for? And I think that's a question we need to ask. Are you waiting? And if so, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for somebody to say, here's a staff position? Or are you waiting for somebody to say, here, you're the children's leader? Are you waiting for somebody to ask you a question at your work? Or are you saying, Lord, how can you use me right now? How do you want to use me in anything? And I think for me, one of the things is that, man, I'll tell you what I don't want to do is I don't want to be above any task, as we talked about. I don't want to miss out on a Stephen kind of opportunity because I was like, waiting on tables, thanks, but no thanks. I'm good. My Saturdays are kind of busy. College football, I'll pass, you know. I don't want to be above any task, but I'll tell you what I don't want to do as well is I don't want to be below performing miracles. I don't want to be below healing people and seeing people saved. I don't want to be below seeing the gospel radically transform people's lives through God working through me. And this is what's so great about Stephen is that he wasn't above anything, but he wasn't below any task. He said, Lord, how would you use me? He stepped out in faith. And that humility and faith works so hand in hand in our lives that if we're not humble, it's difficult to trust in God for things we feel like we can do ourselves. I can handle that. I don't need to pray before I go do that thing because I can do it. It's difficult to have big faith for, well, maybe I'm just going to go to church this morning. Maybe somebody's going to get miraculously healed. Well, no, I can speak. I prepared. I got these notes. I'm okay. It's difficult to believe for big things when we feel like we can do it in our own strength. And that's what I love about C. We see that humility and faith working hand in hand. And this is what God's calling us to. He's calling us to seek him, to say, God, how can I be used right now? Because we can be filled with that same spirit. We can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can reflect his glory as we gaze upon him, just like Stephen did. Because God is really, he's called you to be a leader in everything. He's called you to lead in your family. He's called you to lead at work, in your school, in a community group. He's called you to lead with your neighbor when you see him outside when you guys are doing yard work or whatever it might be. He's called you to lead wherever you are. And I think the important message, too, is to see that as we read these, God hasn't called you to be Stephen. He doesn't want you to be Stephen. God had Stephen. He had the apostles. He didn't want Stephen to be Peter. He didn't say, hey, if you could just be Peter or John or these other people. He said, no, I want you to be Stephen. I've uniquely gifted you. I've uniquely created a place. I've prepared works for you to do. I just want you to be you. I want you to be who God, who I've called you to be. I want you to rely on me and say, okay, God, what? What would it be right now? And when we do that, when we have that kind of attitude, we don't spend our life just waiting. We don't spend our life waiting to be used, waiting to feel qualified. We don't spend time going, man, I would love for God to use me. I would love for this to happen. Well, have you thought about asking God, God, how would you use me? Because some of the problem when we're waiting is that we devalue what God's doing in us and through us right now. And I believe that God would want to encourage us today, don't devalue the work that God's doing in your life right now. God might be doing amazing work in you. He might have something amazing right now for you, or he might have something really practical and difficult to prepare you for something that he wants to do in the future. But when we're looking for the future, we devalue what he's doing right now in our lives, and we over-glorify what he's going to do. We think, oh, man, everything there, it's going to be so great once we get here. And that's, man, that's where God really challenged me, man, when it finally came to realization that, man, God's calling us to move. He's calling us to leave our family, to go into a different area of ministry. I kind of thought, whoa, God just kind of woke me up like, how am I going to do that? You know, and it's not going to be great. There's going to be issues. It's going to be hard. There's going to be same challenges that I face here. And God was kind of really shattering some of those illusions that, oh, man, once this happens, everything's going to be wonderful. No, but God would say, hey, I'm using you right now. I want to use you now. And I want to use you later, but it's all going to work hand in hand. And as we just say, God, what would you have for me today? How would you have me used at work today? How would you have me with my kids? Lord, I'm raising kids, and every day can be a bit of a struggle, but how would you have me implant something in our life today? How would you have me be changed by them today? Why don't we have the worship team come up? And as we do this, we talked about connect cards a little bit earlier, and this is a time where if you haven't filled those out, I would love for you to grab a connect card, and let's just do a really practical exercise here today, is that think of something. I'd like us to just think of something in your life. Maybe there's an area, maybe it's just work. Maybe it's raising kids. Maybe it's going to school. Maybe it's with an activity that you do. But an area of your life that you feel like, man, God, I would really love to see you working through that. That it would not just, I've been doing this by myself. I've been just kind of thinking, this is just something I'm doing. It's a project that I've just kind of been getting by. And just write down what that might be and how God, just let's do that even as a prayer today, that God, would you use me at my work? Or would you use me in this situation in my family that I'm in right now? Help me to not look past, oh, when everything's better or when I'm doing this or when I'm doing that, but say, God, right now, what are you trying to teach me right now? How do you want to use me right now? Help me to be full of your spirit. Help me to not limit you by not believing that you could work in these practical circumstances. You could use me while I'm handing out food. Whatever it might be, let's have that attitude. Let's have that faith. And I really believe God would just want to stir our faith for these practical, everyday things that God has just continually been speaking to me over and over, that Jesus is about everyday matters. He's about life. He came so that we could have life abundantly. He came that our work could flourish. He came that raising our kids could be a blessing. He came that our relationship with our family, he could use us in that. He came that he could help us live everyday life, that we could accomplish his mission as we go through life. He came that we could begin to take the gospel, begin to take his mission outside of just a church wall and into everyday life. Because you just never know where there might be an opportunity where it's a kind of a Stephen moment where you go, man, I thought I was just doing this, and then all of a sudden it's a miracle, signs, wonders. God's healing people. I thought I was just going to school. But somebody came up to me, and I prayed for them, and they received Christ. And I thought I was just going to work, and had kind of a bad attitude about it. But then God spoke to me, and I was able to witness to somebody, or I was able to pray and see healing. So I just encourage us to do that. Let's write those in. You can turn those in. You know, we get together on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. for prayer. We pray for these things. We see it. Because this, like I said, this is what we're about as a church. It's not about getting together here this morning. It's about saying, God, come, fill us up. Let us be full of faith. Let us be reliant on your Spirit. And let us take that as we go. So we're going to sing a song that just talks about this a little bit. I'm going to pray. And then we'll just continue to worship. Lord, I thank you, God, that you do use us. I thank you that you haven't called us to be Stephen, but you've called us to be John Orton, or you've called us to be whoever it might be, Lord. You've called us to be who you've created us to be, not someone else, not something different. You haven't called us to wait until someday when we could be used, but you've called us to say, here I am, send me, Lord. Lord, there's no task too low, and there's no miracle too high, Lord, that you can't do it in us. Lord, we thank you that you can do all things. Lord, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, Lord. Help us to seek your will, to step out in faith, Lord, and to be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.